Good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible and you're able, please turn with me to the book of Malachi. We're going to look at Malachi, the third chapter. It'll be our first passage under consideration tonight. If you don't know where Malachi is, just turn to Matthew and then back a page. Should be good. What's the first thing you think about when you think about God? That's kind of a loaded question, right? What's the first thing you think about? When I talk about God, when you think about God, what comes to your mind immediately? Is it his awesome power? The fact that by the very word of his voice, he actually created everything that we see and know and have ever had experience with, by just a word of his voice? Is it the fact that he knows everything? And that he is everywhere? Do you think about how he's numbered all of the hairs, for better or for worse, on your head? Do you think about how he knows exactly what you're thinking at this moment? And how he'll know what you're thinking tomorrow before you've even thought it? Do you think about the great love that God has for you, the graciousness and the mercy that he's shown you, in that he sent his only son to the cross to die for your sins? All of these things, by the way, are great things to think about when we consider God. But tonight I want to look at something that God said of himself, another aspect of his character that we don't always consider, we don't always talk about. It's not something we always focus on, but it's something that he says of himself here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I am the Lord. I do not change. The fact is, God doesn't change. And I think this aspect of God's character, of his nature, is really hard for me to wrap my mind around. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around because it's easy for me to think about change. Everything I see in life changes. Stop for just a second and consider your life. Consider the things you know, the things you've seen. What in your life, or what have you seen, or what have you ever experienced that doesn't change? Our bodies are changing. Again, for better or for worse. Our relationships are changing. Our tastes and our preferences are always changing. Everything that I know, everything that I can see, everything that I can touch is always changing in some way. I don't know of anything that's constant and that does not change. But the fact is, God doesn't change. He's never changed. He doesn't need to rethink his decisions. He doesn't need to adapt with the times. He doesn't need to evolve in any way, shape, or form at all. He's perfect. He's complete. And he's without any need for any kind of change. But again, our lives are so filled with decay. We see change all the time. And it's hard for us to really wrap our mind around who God is. A God who does not change, who cannot change, and who absolutely will not change. Alan brought this up in a lesson that he gave a couple weeks ago about sin and why sin is so bad. He talked about this word that's used for sin over 40 times in the book of Romans. The word in the Greek is hamartia. And that word, it literally translated, means to miss the mark. What if you served a God who was always changing the mark? What if you served a God who was always changing what the definition of sin is? How frustrating would that be? I could consider that you would only have two options. You would either just have to say, "Well, I really hope that today my life is pleasing to God, and I have no idea if it is or not." Or you'd have to say, "I'm done with this. I give up. No more. I'll just go and live my own life." The fact that God doesn't change, the fact that God doesn't change his definition of sin, the fact that he doesn't evolve with the times, the fact that his power and his might keep him from changing is amazing and is something that we should take great confidence and hope in and trust in. When we really understand that God doesn't change, it's going to help us put our trust and put our reliance in Him and count on Him no matter what happens in our life. We're going to rely on Him because He is our anchor. Tonight I want to look at four passages where God says of Himself or through a prophet, says that He does not change. And we're going to look at some of the conclusions that we can draw from each of these passages. And really, what I want us to do is find the application for what these passages mean for us. Why is it so important that you and I understand that God doesn't change? I think the first reason why is found right here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. The fact that He shows His mercy to us when we return. The context here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 should be really familiar to us all, right? Because we just got done studying this in our Old Testament study. The fact was the children of Israel were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and they deserved captivity. Actually, they deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth, really is what they actually deserved. But they were put into captivity by God. And He said, though, that He would preserve a remnant. Why not just destroy them completely? Why not just wipe out the children of Israel off the face of the earth? God says through the prophet Malachi the answer to that question here. In verse 6 of chapter 3, He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." A contemporary of Malachi, maybe a little bit before his time, Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, in chapter 3 and verse 22, Jeremiah says, Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. The fact that God doesn't change means that His mercy to us is not going to change. Means that He is going to show compassion to us, and that will never change. We don't have to worry about whether God woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning and if He's grumpy at us and that He's just not going to forgive our sin today. We don't have to worry about if God is going to just one day hold a grudge against us for no apparent reason because He's having a tough time. God's mercy and His compassions will not change. If God didn't wipe out His own children off the face of the earth for their obvious and complete rejection of Him, then I am convinced that He has not written you off either. He wants you to know His love. He wants you to experience His compassion. He wants to show you His mercy in spite of your sin, in spite of who you are, in spite of the life that you've been living. He still wants to show you His love and mercy and compassion. God doesn't have a bad day where he treats us unkindly. He doesn't deal with those kinds of issues like we might deal with in the flesh. And so, how does this apply to me? Well, in light of God's unending love for us, how should we act toward each other? Because God loves me and cares about me unendingly. And He will love me until the day that I finally separate myself from Him, if that ever happens. He'll love every one of us until it's too late, until the judgment. Hopefully none of us see that side of judgment. But what I can understand is that because God shows that kind of mercy to me, I need to extend that kind of mercy to my brother as well. You think anyone is ever going to offend you the way that the children of Israel offended God? Literally, you think about that. And we get so offended by the smallest of things, right? It's just, well, he didn't shake my hand tonight, so I am angry with him as a person. Or, you know, he invited that person over to his house, but not me. I'm going to be upset at him. Whatever it is, we just find the pettiest of small things to get so angry about with one another. The fact was, God's own people were committing spiritual adultery and profaning His name, as Alan talked about in his lesson last Sunday morning. They were profaning His great name by bringing in all kinds of other idolatrous worship into His own temple that He set up for Himself. Nobody's ever going to offend us the way that the children of Israel offended God, but God still loved them and still showed his mercy, still showed his compassion and his forgiveness to them. Alan mentioned it this morning, though. What can we do? What can we do in our life? Well, we can show mercy to one another. We can extend our forgiveness for one another, to one another. That's something every one of us can do. And not only can we do it, if we're looking toward the perfect example of our God, who unendingly and unchangingly extends his mercy to us, we better be willing to extend that kind of mercy. How many times am I going to forgive my brother? Point number two, though, when we really understand that God is unchanging, and he does not and cannot and will not change, we're going to understand that we can trust his promises. And we can see that over in the book of Numbers, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Numbers. Chapter 23, beginning around verse 19 here. The context here, as many of you are familiar with, the children of Israel are journeying into the promised land. And the Moabite king, his name was Balak, is looking out to see the people camping and journeying into the promised land. Balak is not very happy about this. So there's a man that was pretty popular of the day. His name is Balaam. Don't get confused. Balaam and Balak, they're two different people. Balaam was apparently had this ability. Whenever Balaam would say a blessing on someone, that blessing would come to that person. And whenever Balaam would say a curse on someone, a curse would come upon that person. So Balaam was pretty popular because whatever he said kind of went, really. And Balak, in this instance, is using his services. Balak tells Balaam, "Balaam, you curse the children of Israel." Okay, so the context here, Balaam has already blessed the children of Israel once, and that was not very. Balak was not very happy about that. I mean, I brought you in, and you just blessed these people I told you to curse. So he asks him to do it again. Let's try this one more time. Let's see if maybe you can give me the right answer this time. So here in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 18, let's back up. This is Balaam's second prophecy. He says, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor." That's Balak. So listen up, king. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it." The fact is here, as much as we might trust anyone here on this earth, I like to think of myself as a trustworthy person. I like to think that somebody can have confidence in me. Maybe you have trust in someone. Maybe you trust in a preacher, or you trust in your elders, or you trust in your husband or your wife. You find somebody on this earth to trust. No man or woman will ever be trustworthy like God is trustworthy. We cannot trust anyone like we can trust God. And that's what Balaam is saying here. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. God, you can take God's word to the bank, is really what Balaam is saying here. Whenever God answers us, he's not going to let us down. He's never going to forget about you, and he's always going to give you the answer that you need the first time, the correct answer the first time. And so how does this apply? What applications can we get from this? When we understand that God doesn't change, we can trust his promises, that means that he promises us spiritual and physical blessings. Does he not? He promises us that he will give us both blessings physically here on this earth and spiritually here on this earth and in the next life to come. He'll give us help in times of need. He's going to give us protection through all the fiery trials that we might go through. And ultimately, and the thing that we really think about often, that we should think about more often than anything else, is he's going to give us an eternal home if we can stay faithful to him. What has God promised you? What has God promised you? And really, the question is not what has God promised you, but do you trust his promise? Do you trust in his promises? So Ashlyn's like 2 and something now, and every night she, has her bedtime ritual. And one of the things that she loves is this new book she got, and it's all about Noah and Noah's Ark. And it's basically an ABC book, so it lists out all the animals from A to Z. It's pretty cool. But she's always talking about Noah, and she's always, you know, loading up the ark now, and that's something that she does. And so Noah's been on my mind. I'm sorry if I'm going to use an example from Noah and from Ashlyn here. But do you think that Noah was building a nice log cabin of gopher wood beside the ark just in case stuff didn't work out the way God said it was? You think, I mean, Noah was a pretty good carpenter, right? He built this entire ark. Don't you think Noah could have been building a nice little log cabin for himself out of all this gopher wood he was collecting just in case stuff didn't work? You know, I've never seen rain before, so why don't I just build this plan B over here? I'll just put plan B in place. So just in case God, you know, didn't really keep his promises, I'll be able to still have this nice home that I've worked so hard on. That's a silly example. It, obviously, we know Noah didn't do that. Why? Because Noah trusted in God's promise. I think sometimes today, though, we distract ourselves with the concerns of this world like we're working on plan B. Like, you know, just in case God's promises to me of heaven and this eternal home don't pan out, I'm going to try to make the most of the time I have here. So I'm going to try to feel as good as I possibly can here, just in case stuff doesn't really happen the way that I'm hoping it does. We need to be really careful. Because when God promises us all of these great blessings, we need to trust in those promises and be able to let go of everything else, be able to let go of all the other worldly cares. And Alan hit the nail right on the head this morning when he said that all of this other stuff, all of this other petty stuff of life just becomes nothing when in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that we'll have someday. Just let it go. It's not worth it. It's not worth your time. Invest the time doing things spiritually that God wants you to, not getting so caught up in things that just are here for a little while and then vanish away. And so point number three here, when we really understand that God doesn't change, we also understand that he is impartial to all. And to really understand this is another passage that Alan referenced last Sunday morning, Romans chapter 11. If you want to turn over there with me, Romans chapter 11. And I really love Romans, this chapter here, because it leads into one of my favorite chapters, chapter 12. But Paul is using this analogy here in Romans chapter 11 when he's talking about this tree. And he's talking about a tree, how there's been a bunch of branches that have been removed. And those branches that were removed were the Jews. And the Gentiles were grafted in as branches to this tree, sort of these unnatural branches that are now being grafted in. And that's kind of the picture that we see of God and how he's accepted the Gentiles in. And now they can have acceptance. Now they can be accepted. Now they can have salvation. But the goal here that Paul's really trying to get across in Romans chapter 11 is that the Gentiles need to stop being so puffed up. Don't be puffed up thinking you're something because the Jews rejected Jesus, but you accepted him. So Paul's trying to get them to really see that they're just a small piece. It was only by God's mercy that they were allowed in to receive this great blessing. And so they need to not be so puffed up. And here in verse 29 of Romans chapter 11, Paul says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, in the context here, he's saying, essentially, when God has promised blessings, when God has given a gift to you, to a people, he's going to give that to them. He's not going to change. He's not going to go back on his promises. He's not going to say, you know what, I changed my mind. I'm sorry. And so when he promised that anyone who would have faith in him would receive salvation, he meant it. How would you feel if God rejected you just because of who you used to be before you came to him? How would you feel if God rejected you because of your nationality or your gender or your social standing? Regardless of the fact that you've served him faithfully all of your life, what if on that last day you get before him in judgment and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, except for the fact that you are of the wrong nationality, and I'm sorry, I can't let you into heaven." That just seems like an absurd thing to think about because we know how God doesn't change. We know that his promises are so sure. We know God would never do that. Never. And so I was going to talk about partiality and treating one another with partiality in the application part of this section. Alan, again, I don't know how we seem to fit in so nicely here with this morning's lesson, but go back and listen to Alan's discussion about partiality this morning. Because clearly, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 and verse 13, all about the mercy of God, all about showing love to our brother, all about not having partiality at all in any way. And so what I want to do tonight is just turn this a little bit on its side. Because we often, in partiality, we often talk about treating one another with partiality. But in the same way that God views all men the same, he also views all sin the same. However, we have a tendency sometimes to elevate one sin over another sin. We have a tendency sometimes to, for whatever reason, to think that one sin is just so much worse than another sin. Let me give you an example. What if somebody came into the building who struggled with homosexual issues, they were attracted to the same sex? What if they sat down on the pew right next to a boyfriend and girlfriend who secretly have been engaged in sex before they were married? Which one of those would we take issue with faster? Because we have a serious stance about homosexuality, but you know, when people play a little fast and loose behind the scenes, maybe we don't want to address that as quickly. How does God view that, though? Does God view those two groups as any different in his eyes? They're both as sinful. They're both as guilty. And we should as well. We should not condone one sin because, well, it's just a little sin. But, whoa, buddy, you get involved in these other big things and watch out. We need to not show partiality with sin, just like we need to not show partiality between brethren of different classes. And so, let's be careful to view all sin in its seriousness. Again, going back to a lesson that Alan gave a couple weeks ago. Let's be careful to view all sin as serious, no matter what it is, because it separates us from God. But God is impartial, and he's not going to change. And his definition of sin is not going to change, and his acceptance of anyone who comes to him is not going to change. And so the last point here, point number four. When we really understand that God does not change, we are going to understand that he gives us only good things. And to understand this, let's go to the book of James. If you want to turn with me to James chapter 1. James here in this chapter is talking about our temptation, how when we endure that temptation, how when we make it through to the other side, that we're going to receive a crown of life. And he wants to make a quick correction for anyone who might think that because temptation is good, because we actually do go through and when we make it through to the other side, we get patience and good things come to us. He wants everyone to be very clear. God is not the source of temptation. He wants everybody to know that. He wants everybody to know that it's only when our desires lead us away from him that it brings forth sin and death. And so he says here in James chapter 1, verse 17, something we all need to think about. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. As our Father, God only gives us good things. God only gives us things that are going to help us, things that are going to lead us closer to him, things that are going to benefit us in our life. When you look around and you see something is hurting you, when you see if something is tempting you, or you see if something is trying to destroy your relationship with God, where does that thing come from? Not from God. Let's be very clear. Those kinds of things do not come from God. God only gives us good things. He only gives us things that are perfect and good. And so, knowing that God's gifts will always be good and always be perfect because he doesn't change. There's no variation in him. There's no shadow of turning. When we know that, when we know that he only gives us good things, then we're going to become better stewards because the gifts that he's giving us are useful and good and worthy of us taking and using to our advantage and using to his glory. let me give you an example. I have a sincere and deep love for Sherilyn's late grandmother, who passed away about a year and a half, 2 years ago. When we were first married, we lived right across the street from them. And she was the sweetest lady who gave us all kinds of things. And one of the things she gave us was this, we had this table set, and she gave us these seat cushions. You know, I'm a young, hip guy in my 20s, really want seat cushions. Not only were they seat cushions, though, they were covered in, like, sunflowers. So they were, like, the most, I mean, overt. You couldn't hide these seat cushions to save your life. Even sitting on them, they were just glowing from underneath you. God doesn't give, no disrespect, but God doesn't give gifts like that. He doesn't give gifts that we want to just go hide in the corner. He doesn't give us gifts that we just like, well, man, what am I going to do with that? Everything that God gives us is useful. Everything that God gives us is something that's good. Everything that God gives us is like when we open up the box, it's like, I'm so excited to have this. That's what everything that God gives us is like. And so when we think about stewardship, and we think about everything that God gives us is useful and profitable, He's going to hold us accountable on the last day for how we use these good things. And we're not going to be able to say to God, God, well, you gave me this ability, but man, I couldn't even figure out what to do with it. I didn't even know the instructions were in Chinese. I just didn't understand. Nothing that we are given by God is going to be useless to us. And so we need to be thinking in terms of stewardship. How do we grow these good gifts? How do we increase these things, not only to help others, but to bring us closer to God? And so God doesn't change. Maybe not a thing we think about very often, but He doesn't change. That gives us great confidence and hope that He's going to show us mercy when we return to Him, that we can trust every promise that He ever gives us, that He shows us no partiality at all, and that He gives us all good things for us to enjoy. And God's never going to change. I like being able to put together a slide that I'll never have to update next month. Yeah, I never have to update this with God, because God will not change. And so in conclusion tonight, the last passage I want to look at is over in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. You see, God never changes, but God wants to change us. Most of the time, this is around the area of our lesson where we start talking about repentance. We start talking about changing our life, and I think that application is obvious here. But I want to talk about something a little bit more permanent. And this is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." God wants to change your body from this lowly physical body into a body that is glorious and in His eternal image. And so we, in thinking about that kind of change that we'll all get to experience one day if we're faithful, in thinking about that, we need to stand fast. What is He saying there? You need to not change. You need to come to Him. You need to put on His life in baptism. You need to fill yourself with His Spirit. And you need to stand fast and not change. If you're ready tonight to receive and to accept the invitation, if you're ready to be baptized, or if you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation for help in some way, we're ready to help you. We're ready to be there for you. Please come as we stand and sing.